Trust in the God who controls the future. If men, or any man, including yourself, has a fear of anything, whether it's a fear of man or of some disease or of some event that might take place or might have some effect on you, that always has to be a fear of something that's going to happen in the future. Because you're okay right now. You're alive and you're living and you're in fairly good health and things are fairly good, even though things might look like they're underway that would come and cause you some trouble. They always have to take place sometime in the future. Whether it's 30 seconds from now or 30 years from now, it's still the future. Whatever it is that you fear has to take place sometime in the future. So we are going to read today out of the Word of God, the one who controls the future. And hopefully as we read and study this word, we will say like the songwriter said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That is the greatest thing that a Christian can learn about his God, that his God controls the future. Turn with me to Matthew 7, and we'll begin. This will have two general aims to show us why we should fear and honor the God of Israel who does control the future, and not fear men who have no control over that future. Turn to Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read something here that Jesus said that tells you what Jesus Christ thinks about the power of men. Now, this is said by the Jesus who died for these men. Here's what he said in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit under his stature? Now, he used a rather large figure there. The cubit is either about 18 inches or about 36 inches, depending on different Bible students. But if it's 18 inches, how many of you can just think, use the power of your thought, and add 18 inches to your height? Well, I think he used the big figure because by getting you to think for a moment, you'll realize you couldn't add 18 one-thousandths of an inch to your height through thought. And yet God thinks, speaks, and creates worlds. And I believe God puts us in our place by pointing out, why do we fear men who through their minds could not even add a millimeter to their own height, and yet supposedly they have so much power? It really puts us in our place. Turn to John 19, and here this same Jesus is in the hands of men. John 19, we read in verse 10, Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Now here is a man saying to Jesus, I've got the power of life and death over you. Here's Jesus' answer. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So Pilate was put in his place. Here was a man bound, Jesus Christ, bound and standing before the governor of the province. The man in his position as Roman emperor could say, slay this man, and his soldiers would slay him, or he could say, release this man, and his soldiers would release him. And he told Jesus, I have power of life and death over you. And Jesus said, you could have no power over me except it be given thee from above. You know, when you think about these things and consider them in their correct context, it really puts man in his place. If you read the rest of this, you'll realize that very possibly Pilate believed that because he attempted to release him immediately afterward. He realized he was not talking to some man who had been brought before him as a prisoner. Turn to Jeremiah 17, and we'll see if this might fit Jesus' words, beginning in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You trust in man, and what manner of man will you be? You'll be barren and without fruit. You trust in God, you'll be producing fruit and be like a tree planted by the waters. Now, trusting man means, of course, what? That we trust in man's power and that which man can do. Now, remember, God allows man to do a lot of things. You look out across the world and all the great buildings and the highways, even the empires, seem to have been built by men. Men made the plans. Men gave the orders. Other men carried them out. And what we see in the physical realm, where nature has been changed, seems to be man's work. So we let them overwhelm us because we say, look at what man is doing, and then we assume that that's all been done by the power and the might of their own mind. Let's read some of these things that God rebukes Israel and others about. We'll begin in Isaiah, where God speaks to them about these things that they trust in. He's speaking here to Israel in Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. This was at a time when Israel was under attack, and the nation and the kings of the nation actually turned to Egypt and made an alliance to use the armies of Egypt to save them. They trusted in the armies of a foreign nation, and God rebuked them for it and told them that that strength of that foreign nation would be their shame. You know, we do that today. We go to the United Nations, and we make all of these alliances, and we say, oh, we're so strong now, we've got all these nations together, and I'm afraid the strength of our friends, our so-called allies, is really going to eventually be our shame, because it'll be like Pharaoh of Egypt. He didn't save Israel either. Turn to the next chapter, Isaiah 31:1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Turn to Isaiah 47, and here God is speaking to Babylon, so he does this same thing with other nations. And remember, Babylon was run by men, by what seemed to be very, very powerful men. Isaiah 47, verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Verse 10, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Remember what we read about the ancient empire of Babylon and even prophetic Babylon. It is their wickedness which built up their power, and so they trusted that that was the thing that would carry them on and continue them. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Why would all come well? Because they trusted in wickedness. And wickedness was not going to save them. In fact, it would eventually destroy them. Turn to Isaiah 59. This is Israel again. Verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. Now, the word vanity in the Old English of 300 years ago meant that deception or falsehood. So they trusted in deception. And he's speaking here to Israel. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. So he's condemning them for that which they trusted in, believed in, had their hope in. All of which were, well, were the works of men. Turn to Jeremiah 7. This is after the northern house of Israel was taken into the Assyrian captivity, and now the Judah kingdom is being told that it will suffer at the hands of the Chaldeans because of its sin, and Jeremiah is sent to the city. Jeremiah 7, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They were trusting that since God's holy temple was in the city of Jerusalem, that it could never be captured by the enemy. They were putting their trust not in God Almighty, but the temple that Solomon had built out of stone. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the father, and the widow, and what is this? If ye will obey my law, is what God is saying, and trust God, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. And then he goes on and rebukes them for their sin, but he began his rebuke by warning them that they were trusting in the temple itself to save them. And I wonder how many millions in Christendom trust in their church or their religious organization and say, oh, well, we are the true religion. Our church is the true religion, and that will save us. That's what Israel or the Judah kingdom was doing in Jerusalem. God's temple was there. He said, well, God would never allow the Assyrians to take over Jerusalem. After all, the temple is here. And you know, some of us have been told by people that God would never allow the communists to take over America because, after all, we're the greatest Christian nation. What are we trusting in? We're trusting in the nation rather than in God. Now, some of us who know what this nation is, that it is the Zion of Bible prophecy, and God will save us, let's be careful. God is not going to save us because we are Zion. God is going to save us because he said he would, and he has the power to do so. You see, Israel was looking at the wrong thing when they were looking at the church or the temple instead of looking at God Almighty himself. Turn to Jeremiah 9. Here is a warning to those people not to trust those who did not believe in the God of Israel. Jeremiah. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. You know, as I read that, I thought, you know what that man is saying, Jeremiah the prophet? He's saying, I wish I had a resort out here in the wilderness someplace, and all I had to do was run that. And I'd see a handful of people once in a while. How many of us have felt like that sometimes, you know? We'd like to buy some place way back in the wilderness where people have to backpack in to get to us. That's what Jeremiah was hoping for. He saw the sin and iniquity in the city, and it was so terrible, he said, I wish I had a lodge for wayfaring men in the wilderness to get away from these people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, and now here's the warning. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will supplant, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they shall deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. And do not we make that same mistake? Now think about this. He's telling them that these people in this Judah kingdom were so sinful that they lied and committed sin, and he warned those who would listen. Now remember, when Jeremiah is speaking to people, he's speaking to the whole nation. However, he knows that only a few will listen and obey what he says. So to those who will listen, he's telling them not to trust their neighbor and not to trust their brother because they will do all these deceitful things. They are unbelievers, as it were. And haven't we done the same thing? Here in America, we claim that we believe in the God of Israel and that he is the one and true God, and that those who deny him are antichrist, and yet what do? With those who deny our God. We let them run our educational system. We let them control our news media. We let them control our so-called entertainment media. And we let them even control our government and do not understand what we have done wrong. We have turned our very destiny over to those who do not trust the God of Israel. And here God was warning Judah, you don't even trust your neighbors if they are sinners and commit iniquity and do not trust in him. We are so willing to trust men who say nice things. In fact, many of these people have gotten in these positions of power over us by saying things that we believed in. They said, well, I am going to do such and so. Some of you remember, you older people, remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He ran on a program for his first election on the basis that he would drive the money changers out of the temple and return the government to the people. How many other presidents do you know who have run on a program saying we're going to cut back on government and government spending and we're going to return the government to the people? What are they doing? They are lying and deceiving you, and you do not understand that if they are not believers in your God, then they are deceivers by Bible definition. You cannot. God is warning them. You do not trust people who are not believers in the God of Israel. Turn to Jeremiah 13, verse 24 and 25. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and stood in falsehood. You know, we make another mistake in America as Christian people and churchgoers. I hear this quite often as a minister in mail or telephone calls or so on, because I'm rather adamant on Bible doctrine. And I preach the doctrines as I see them in the Bible, and I warn people that those who believe false doctrines should not really be considered as our Christian brethren. Now God says here, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. The two go together. If you trust in falsehood, God accuses you of forgetting God. Now how many millions we perhaps mistakenly call Christian brethren trust in a doctrine called the rapture? You can hardly carry on a conversation with them about the God of the Bible and what the Bible says. All they are interested in, I'm leaving next week, or next week Jesus is coming and going to waft me off to heaven. What are they doing? They are trusting in a falsehood, and they have forgotten God. Now, we make the mistake of saying, oh, well, I know they believe that false doctrine, but they love the Lord and they're good Christians. That's not true. If they loved the God of Israel, they would seek his word and find his truth. And it wouldn't take an hour or 2 hours of study in the Bible, and they would find out that this doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture is not in the Bible. It's a false doctrine promulgated by men by which they are deceived. Why are they deceived by it? Because they have forgotten God. They've turned away from God, and God has then what? send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I think we do not pay enough attention to doctrine. In fact, most of the so-called ecumenical movements and ministers, you'll notice they all have one thing in common. They say, oh, we have to disregard doctrine. We have a lot of differences, and they believe one thing, and we believe something else. Let's disregard doctrine. We all believe in Jesus, and we get together. God doesn't look at it that way. God says, if you don't believe my word, then you have forgotten me. And many of these people simply will not have God's word. What they want is to gather all these people together, and they say, oh, we should all get together and have a big group of people and work toward the same thing, because after all, we all believe in the same God, even though we believe different doctrines. That's not possible. When you have a different doctrine, you're believing in another Jesus, another gospel. And I think one of the major ones, of course, that's easy to show is a false doctrine, and therefore they are worshiping another Jesus, is the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, because it can be shown to be false in a very little while. But they trust in that falsehood. And I know many of you people have gone to your neighbors and friends who believe in the doctrine of the rapture, and you have tried to tell them some of the Bible truths about what is happening on the earth and what God has said, and that we're headed into a time of tribulation from which God will then deliver us. They don't want to hear about it. What is it they're refusing to hear? They're refusing to hear God because they trust in falsehood. Now, that's what God said to the Judah kingdom through the prophet Jeremiah, and as you read the rest of that, you'll find that God actually sent the Chaldeans in there to burn the city to the ground because they trusted in falsehood. And some will still say, oh, but Pastor Emery, they did this because they were deceived. It's not their fault, and so on and so on. Well, turn over to Jeremiah 28, and we'll read about a prophet right in that Judah kingdom who came and prophesied false things. And let's see what God says about that. I'll have to give you a little of the background. You might want to read chapter 27 and all of chapter 28 to get the whole story. But you know that Jeremiah had prophesied that because of Judah's sin, that Babylon would come and conquer Jerusalem and the Judah kingdom. However, Hananiah, another prophet, said that God would break Babylon in 2 years. And that's in Jeremiah 28 and verse 11. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Jeremiah walked off and let it speak. Now this prophet was speaking prior to Babylon conquering Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had for years been prophesying, Babylon will come and conquer this city and burn it to the ground. And he later said they would be in captivity for 70 years. Here is another preacher coming along and saying, oh no, Jeremiah's wrong. In fact, God said he's going to break the yoke of Babylon in 2 years. And if you read the context here, Jeremiah had placed a yoke on his own neck at God's instruction to show the Judah people what they would be. They would be under the yoke of Babylon, and that prophet broke the yoke off from Jeremiah's neck to demonstrate how God was going to break Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Verse 15, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto the Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth. From the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The man who brought the false prophecy, Jeremiah, who was God's true prophet, said to that prophet, you have taught rebellion against God. Have you ever considered that if a minister comes and preaches the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, that makes people turn away from even studying this Bible, what is he doing? He's preaching or teaching rebellion against the God of Israel. And that's what Jeremiah said to this man. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Belief in a false prophecy is rebellion against God. Now some of you, I know, have wondered why Pastor Emery has been so adamant about not setting dates. In other words, not saying such and so is predicted to happen at a certain time, that Christ is going to come at such and such a year because of all of this, and then I give you all the computations. And other men do this. And I have refused to distribute their literature. I have refused to have fellowship with them. I have refused to invite them to my conferences because I told them, no, you don't preach dates at Pastor Emery's conference. And here was a prophet who did what? He preached a date for Israel's deliverance by saying, God will destroy that enemy in 2 years, and it was a false date. Jeremiah said it was rebellion against God, and God took him out of the way. I don't go along with setting dates. If I knew exactly what Jeremiah knew and exactly what the date was and had some, well, I probably wouldn't give the date anyway, because men, better men than I, have done this for 200 years, you know, to set dates for the return of Christ, and they've all been wrong so far. Okay, turn to Jeremiah 9. This is another false prophet. And we'll just read verse 30 and 32. I would suggest you read this whole passage here, 27, 28, 29, and 30, because there were false prophets coming to these people in the time just before they had this great captivity and giving them false prophecies. Jeremiah 29, verse 30, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Send to all them of the captivity, saying, Thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. This is what false prophets do, they have you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite, and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. You see, it isn't just a case of saying, well, I've made a little mistake, and, well, he convinced me of this, and, well, it seemed like that was it, and so on. God looks upon this teaching and preaching of false doctrines as rebellion against the God of Israel, because you are believing something that God did not say. And we have no excuse. Now think about this for a moment. You are more responsible to believe God than these people were, because you not only have Jeremiah the prophet, you have all the rest of these prophets, all in writing, where it's not a case of some prophet coming to you and speaking to you for 30 minutes or an hour and then going, and you can't quite remember everything he said. You've got it in writing. You've got 1,000 pages of God's Word in writing. And you can go back and read it over and study it and discuss it. God will hold you responsible for knowing the truth. He has made it available to you like he has never made it available to a previous generation. And he said, these false doctrines are teaching rebellion against God. Turn to Hosea. There are many more instances in here which teach the same thing. We can't read them all, of course. Hosea 10, and this is against Israel. This took place, of course, before Jeremiah's time. This was before the ten tribe kingdom went into captivity. Hosea 10, verse 13. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou did trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. So he's telling Israel here that you have had all of these things come upon you because you've trusted in your own way, your own mind, your own power, including your multitude of mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off, and we know it did come to pass. They were trusting in what? Again, their own might, their own power, their own thoughts. And remember what Jesus said about the power of our thoughts? We couldn't add a millimeter to the stature of our own bodies with our thoughts, and yet we end up trusting our thoughts. Let's go back to the New Testament for just a few minutes. Mark 10, verse 24 and 25. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, a rich man has more trouble trusting God than a poor man does. You know, you think about that for a moment. And don't feel so superior over some wealthy men. That is a problem with people who have great wealth. They naturally begin to trust in that thing they can see and measure. So he's warning about how hard it is for someone to trust in great wealth. And some of the people that I know seem to think that they need to have great wealth in order to even carry out God's work. And they believe that we should have millions and billions of dollars of money in order to bring in the kingdom. You know, I remember something that Pastor Stadsdale said one time. It must be close to 15 or 20 years ago now that I heard this, and I still remember it. He was talking about ministers or evangelists who are asking for these huge sums of money. And they say, if you'll send this $10 million, we will evangelize the world by 19, and then they'd put a date on it, you know. Or they'd evangelize America, or at least their own city, or something. They'd do some great thing with these huge sums of money. And I remember Pastor Stabs said, what God couldn't do if he only had some money. You know, it makes you laugh. I think the congregation laughed when he said that, but think of that. Do we really think if God only had some money, boy, he could turn this world around and straighten it up? Now, I know Pastor Emery asked for money, and Pastor Emery is on the radio, and he wants you people to support him, but Pastor Emery, I hope, has never operated under the illusion that if we just get enough money, we're going to turn this country around. That's not the way it's going to be done. We're going to preach God's Word and teach God's Word and trust that God will do what He said He was going to do, whether we have any money or not. God does not need money to carry out His will upon the earth. It's true we do need money in order to talk to you about it. But that's a different thing. That's a different thing. No. What God couldn't do if only He had some money. And there again, what is trusting in great sums of money to do God's work to bring in the kingdom? Well, it's rebellion against God. Because great sums of money are not going to bring in the kingdom. Israel has sold herself for naught, and Israel will be redeemed without money. All right, God willing, we're going to continue in the New Testament next week on this, and then go back to the prophets. I hope and pray that as we finish this next week, that you'll see that everything that we are afraid of that might happen to us, whether man would do it or some event might cause it, is in the hands and under the control of the God who holds the future in His hand. How can we fear men or fear anything when all of the events that will happen are controlled by the God of this Bible, God in whom we move and have our being? Our Father and our God, we do thank You for this great hope and comfort in Your Word, that We are not left to our own devices, that the future of the world does not depend upon us or upon any man, that it depends upon you, and you have given us your plan, you've laid it out, you've spoken the words, you will bring it to pass. We believe that. We ask that you increase that faith and understanding in all who hear these sermons, that they all too might have that hope and comfort that whatever happens will be done for the glory of God and for the good of his people, that your kingdom shall come when you will rule and reign in righteousness over all the earth. We praise your name for it.